As you know, a few months ago, we began a study on the doctrine of grace. And as a result, we are now in a sub-study, which comes under the general heading of grace, and that is the doctrine of reconciliation. The doctrine of reconciliation is simply a summary of everything that was done on our behalf when the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross. And we found out this morning that there is a barrier between man and God, and that barrier has existed since our physical birth. You should have on the one side the problem, and then on the other side, with a line drawn between it, the solution. An example, the problem is physical birth. The solution is spiritual birth. That you can understand simply. With that, we took up the doctrine of imputations. And we told you, and you should have gotten this in your notes, but if you didn't, or you did and you weren't quite sure what I was talking about, let's review it. First of all, the word imputation is a function of the justice of God giving to the believer, or in some cases, even the unbeliever, or in all cases, even the unbeliever, certain things they receive which they did not have before. So, simply put, imputation is to give something to someone. In this case, God imputes something to man. We'll see that as we develop it further. So you may define it by saying it's an action of the justice of God whereby condemnation or blessing is assigned, ascribed, attributed, superimposed, superinduced to another being. And we drew it on the board very simply by saying, here is God in both cases, here are the imputations, but we have two categories of imputations that are mentioned in God's Word. One is the category called real imputations. A real imputation is where there's an imputation from God to man based on the affinity between the imputation and man. In other words, there's something in man that attracts that imputation. Then we also said that the other is judicial imputation. A judicial imputation is where God imputes something to man where there is no affinity. A good example is the one that I used this morning as the illustration. The justice of God imputes life to the soul at the moment of physical birth. That occurs, and that's an act of God in common grace. You notice that children that live, live because they take their first breath in, and with that comes human life. God imputes that. Now then, he also imputes simultaneously Adam's original sin to the genetically formed sin nature. You see the affinity? It's a real imputation. Adam's sin has an affinity. It has a target that it can hit. And as soon as it hits the sin nature is active right from physical birth. Don't try to sell yourself on the idea that somewhere along the line you sin and you acquire a sin nature. You don't acquire sin nature by sinning. As a matter of fact, that's ludicrous because it's obvious you couldn't sin if you didn't have a sin nature. And the reason why we sin is because we have a proneness to sin. Notice when we're raising our children, at a very early age, they begin to lie. And they didn't learn that. That's inherent. It goes all the way back to Adam. Adam lied when he tried to explain to God what happened in the garden. The woman you gave me caused me to do this. It was God's fault. See, liars always love to blame other people for their problems. They never take responsibility for their own decisions. They go through life blaming others instead of admitting that they're wrong. And as a child grows older, and you try to get them to admit that they were wrong, very difficult. And if that child isn't trained properly, eventually it'll become an adult. And that's why we have the mess that we have today. All right, a real imputation then is where there is an affinity, as in this case. Now, in this case, we have the absolute righteousness of God imputed to the believing sinner. Actually, there is an affinity. And the reason why there is an affinity, so we actually have to put that up here, the affinity, well, I take that back. The absolute righteous character of God is imputed to a non-affinity, if you please. But as a real imputation, eternal life can then be imputed to where that righteousness is found. See, at the moment of salvation, God gave you his righteousness. What did you do to earn it? Nothing. What did he see in you that deserved that imputation? Nothing. What affinity did his absolute righteousness have to do with you? None. So he gives you that. And then he says, now I've got a target to which I can impute eternal life. You know, it's always good to know what happened the day you became a believer in Christ. A lot of people, I don't really think, care. You know, I'm saved, that's good, I want to remain stupid. I think it's good to know. And that's why we have so many pages found in God's Word. If God didn't want us to know these things, he'd have said, Genesis 1:1, Adam sinned. Genesis 1:2, I'm going to send my son. Genesis 1:3, the son comes into the world, he goes to the cross. Christ died for our sins, verse 5. Verse 6, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. The end. Is that the way it reads? As a matter of fact, I've shown you this repeatedly. There is only one, actually, page that is dedicated to creation. And the entirety from that point on is redemption. It's salvation. So the first problem that we see with man is physical birth. God takes care of that with regeneration, that is being born again, and then eternal life is then imputed to the human spirit, which has been created by the Holy Spirit. Remember, when you came into this life, you only had two operating parts. You had a body, called in the Greek the soma, and you had a soul, called in the body the psyche, or psuche, if you prefer. You are minus the pneuma, the spirit. I think, how do I say it? Pneuma. See, I speak at least four different languages. Bible school Greek, Greek, and then the rest of that other stuff. Oh, English. New York, a little bit of Southern thrown in, a lot of Western, I reckon. All right. That's the way you're born. You're born with two operating parts, a body and a soul. Now that is why you are called a natural man. Natural simply meaning you don't have a human spirit. Now we're not talking about the spirit of humanity. That's something else altogether. And you hear that word human spirit being thrown around like everyone had one. Not so. But as soon as you are regenerated, as soon as you are born again, as soon as Titus 3:5 becomes a part of your life, the renewing of the Holy Spirit, what you then have is the creation of a human spirit in your previous condition of dichotomy. You then become a trichotomous being, three operating parts, body, soul, and human spirit. And to that human spirit is imputed eternal life. Your human spirit will live forever. Now, you're going to get rid of that thing called the body. We found out why this morning. God could never impute in eternity future the blessings that he has in store for those who have received rewards or blessings in time to a body that's corruptible. It couldn't take it. It's hard enough as we get older. You know what I'm talking about? Capacity to do certain things. And I suggested this morning that as you get older, things become less and less. Whereas in the Christian life, as you get older and progress, things get more and more. So it's just the opposite. So what you fail in the physical, you gain in the spiritual. Now don't try to speed up the process. So here you are now, a body. You're all aware of that, I'm sure. Look around. There are bodies right next to you. Then you have a soul. Can't see that. And you have a human spirit. Now, also, the Lord is able to communicate to that human spirit. See what happens here? The Holy Spirit tries to communicate to the human spirit. It's not there. So how does the non-believer react to the teaching of God's word in a local assembly? Oh, that's a bunch of foolishness. That's nonsense. Don't blame them. They're on the wrong wavelength. Matter of fact, their radio isn't even on. You know, it's one thing to be tuned out. You tune me out a lot of times. I know you do. I can hear you. And you're gone. You know, you went up to 900 megahertz. And I'm still in the 2 meter band. Is that too deep for you? Well, at least there's one person here that understands me. Now, you've got to be in tune. And you have to have the receiver. I did something strange yesterday. I wanted to play around with my cell phone. And so I called myself. Yeah, it's a toy right now. So I called myself. But I made one grave mistake. You say, what was that? My alarm system is transmitted, I suppose, telephonically. It's wireless. And the wavelength must be very close. Because as soon as I got under where my alarm is for fire, it went off. I was walking right under it because my wife was going, hello, hello, you know, on the phone. She was in the bedroom and I was in my office. And I came out of my office and walked around. She saw me holding things. She started to laugh. And then all of a sudden, all fire broke loose. So I had to wait. And they called me and I said, I did it. So now I look at that cell phone and I say, nope. I'll use it where it's supposed to be used. In my car, driving at 60 miles an hour. Not really. They're a great thing, but you got to be careful. You can die using them. And I don't mean because of the radiation. I mean wrapped around a pole somewhere because you weren't paying attention. See, if I called you on that cell phone, you could hear me because we're on the same wavelength. But when God the Holy Spirit tries to call the unbeliever who isn't sending out positive signals, their switch is off. Someone told me recently that they tried to call me on my cell phone and couldn't get me. Well, I didn't have it on. That's simple enough. Simple enough. The other party has to be receivable. Now, what does the Holy Spirit do so this unbeliever can understand the gospel? He becomes the human spirit as long as that unbeliever is positive. All he's got to do is send out a positive signal. I want to know. I desire to learn. Teach me the gospel. But if you say, nah, 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 I don't want it. It's not for me. Goodbye. Spirit, very gentlemanly, says, okay, goodbye. And he leaves. As soon as you believe, then the Holy Spirit creates in you a human spirit. And in all three persons of the Trinity indwell you. And you know what power you have available to you at that moment? The power of all three persons of the Trinity. All right, then we went into XYZ. Let's see if you can remember. Apparently, it's been a while since I covered this because when I asked the question recently, you all looked at me like I was speaking a foreign language. And we've covered this over and over and over again. Simply put, X equals salvation. Y equals blessing in time. Z equals blessing in eternity. Now we have to fill in the missing formula. There's parts in there that have to fit together. X, if we're going to have imputed eternal life, if we're going to have salvation adjustment to God's justice, certain things have to happen. So the first thing is that human life is imputed to the soul, the format soul of that child. God gives us that under common grace. And he's not selective. If he was selective, then only believers' children would live. You notice that unbelievers' children live. Thank God for that. Because how would they become believers? Then Adam's original sin is imputed. Now, if I were to ask you what type of imputation this was, what would you say? Number one, human life imputed, real or judicial? Okay. Adam's original sin imputed. Okay. Eternal life imputed. Real. Why? Because absolute righteousness was imputed at the moment of salvation. Eternal life is imputed to its affinity, absolute righteousness. Good. The first potential is set up. What does the first potential say? I can be saved. Did Christ die for some or all? All. Therefore, who are potentially saved? All, not some. Next, pertinent doctrine. The pertinent doctrine, the relevant doctrine, is the salvation message, the gospel. And by the way, it's got to be good news. You don't say to people when you're witnessing to them, even though it's true, by the way, you're going to hell. That's great news. Remember, the word evangelio means a good message. News that's good. Not a sad message. Now, in the course of your talking to the person, if they say, well, what happens if I reject all this? Well, you're going to end up in the lake of fire. Okay. But what's the good news? Christ died for your sin. He's already paid the penalty. You don't have to pay it. You know how many people try to convince me over the years that they want to pay the penalty for their own sins? And I tell them, you can't. You can't buy something that's already been bought for you. Salvation is a free gift. How would you like it if the Christmas season's coming up? It'll be here before you know it, tomorrow, the way time's going now. And all the gifts that you got, with them came the bills. Now, I do, because that's how my wife gives me gifts. Well, that's the only way she can. She doesn't have any income on her own. She says, give me that checkbook. Give me that American Express card. Now, she has her own. But I pay the bills. But let's say somebody gives you a gift, and you go, oh, how nice. And I say, this is what you owe me. Is that a gift? No. You think God's going to say to you, I sent my son to die on your behalf. All your sins are paid for. Now you're going to have to pay for them yourself? Incidentally, in the law, that's double jeopardy. You can't be condemned again because of what you've been freed from. Christ paid the penalty. He paid the price. Okay. So the pertinent doctrine then is acknowledged by the individual. He says yes to the gospel, Christ being the issue. And what happens is eternal life. Again, I emphasize, isn't it good to be able to understand what happened the moment you were saved? By the way, understanding what happened when you were saved is not the criteria or the prerequisite to being saved. I know when I became a believer, if you'd have looked into my human spirit, you'd have seen, duh. Because that's all I knew. I wasn't raised in a Christian home. I had no biblical background at all. None. And I was almost 25. So when I came to know Christ the Savior, it was a whole new life for me, as it was with you. But I came to a startled realization. I had to relearn everything. I did. I still am. X, is salvation. Now we go to Y. We have judicial imputation number one. That's God's righteousness imputed at the moment of salvation. To that, then, eternal life can be imputed. You see, that's how it works. They interwork with each other because the one becomes the target for the other. Judicial imputation number two equals the second potential. What is the second potential? By the way, I forgot to give you the list. I gave them to you this morning. Let's go over the real and judicial imputations before we go any further. First of all, we have human life to the soul. That's the first real imputation. Second, Adam's original sin to the sin nature. That's the second. Eternal life to the human spirit. That's the third. Blessing in time to the absolute righteous character of God. Absolute righteousness of God, which is ours. See, we share that. He gives that to us. That doesn't mean, by the way, that you're perfect. It says God sees you, he sees his righteousness in you, and no longer can condemn you. Where the righteousness of God is non-existent, there's condemnation. Where the righteousness of God exists, there's freedom. Deliverance. Deliverance, sozo in the Greek, meaning salvation. Judicial imputation five, the blessings of eternity to the resurrection body. By the way, you know you're going to get a resurrection body, and there's going to be an affinity, so it's real. You'll have a resurrection body. God can bless that resurrection body by giving it things that you can't even think of right now. Nor can I. We know that because eye has not seen, nor ear heard. Okay. I have a coffee cup with that on. It's really great. Judicial imputations. There are two. All personal sins imputed to Christ at the cross. You see, where was the affinity? There wasn't any. He didn't have a sin nature. He went to the cross sinless. Only sinless person that ever lived. And the only sinless person that shall ever live. Including all those that think they lost their sin nature when they had the second blessing. That's nonsense. The only way you can lose your sin nature is to lose the body. Because it's in the body. That's why it's called what? The body of corruption. The mortal body must be shed. And then we're given a glorified one. Minus the sin nature. Well, and God cannot give a corruptible body blessings in eternity. Because then as soon as he did, you'd see puffs of smoke. Where'd he go? Gone. Got to give us a new one. One that withstands the blessing. You say, is the blessing that terrific? Yes. Saying, what's it going to be like? I don't know. Why? Because eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor hath it entered in the mind of man what God has prepared for those that love him. That's why. You say, well, doesn't he even give us a glimpse? No. He does give us a foretaste. How? Blessing in time. But even that, Paul says, that isn't be compared with what we'll have in eternity. So if God could maximally pour out all of his blessings in time upon you, Paul says, No comparison. No comparison. Why? Because the blessings that we have in time generally revolve around the area of this corruptible body. And we're not going to have that. So as far as I'm concerned, there's no applicability to blessings in time and blessings in eternity except this. The one guarantees the other. Minus here is minus there. That's the believer that suffers loss, according to the Corinthian letter. All right, now back to why. The pertinent doctrines that are taught so that you can grow spiritually, as I said this morning and in the past, you're getting right now. The information relative to your spiritual advance. Please remember that you are not going to learn how to grow in the Lord by hearing the gospel all the time. It is a marvelous, wonderful message to unbelievers. But it is irrelevant to the believer in Christ. That's right, irrelevant. And as I again said this morning, look how many believers are involved and they're in the wrong place of the information they're being taught. You see, under Z, prophecy is important because it deals with future things. But what is the most exciting thing for the average believer to be taught? Prophecy. Because you see, both X and Z are irrelevant to the advancing believer. And so if I can teach you irrelevancies, the heat's off, you don't have to think, and you can sit and say, how nice. But you'll notice in both cases, there's the lack of the most important thing in the Christian life, application. Salvation gets you on the team. Application is based on the teachings of God's plan for your life. And that's the least that's being taught from pulpits tonight, right now, as we speak, if they even have services tonight. You know, the big crowds met and they had their song and dance and their floor show, and they call that a church service. What a mockery. What a mockery. But to stand in front of a group and teach for an hour, straight doctrine, not popular, not politically correct. It's almost as bad as saying BCE with reference to BC, before Christ. Say, what's BCE? Before the Common Era. Anything to get rid of our Lord from history. And as someone has well put it, what is history? It's his story. I like that. I have to admit, I got it from the Baptists. The pertinent doctrine is night by night by night, teaching, learning, growing. And the gospel won't cut it. Oh, you can sit there and say, yeah, give it to him, give it to him. I brought an unsaved friend. Yeah, yeah, hit him, hit him. Preach at him. But you're sitting there not growing. And you notice, as I've repeatedly said in the past, now after 30 years of being here, the gospel comes out, whether directly or indirectly. You can't teach God's word without teaching his matchless grace, both to the unbeliever and certainly to the believer. Then finally we have Z. Z, you have the imputation of eternal life, the imputation of blessing in time, which sets up the third potential. What's the third potential? Blessing and reward at the judgment seat of Christ. You don't enter into Z unless you've completed Y. And Y is blessing in time. And as soon as you receive blessing in time, that's your assurity of blessing in eternity. You say, when does that blessing in time come? Why don't I have it now? You know the missing factor, capacity. Capacity. God's not going to give you something you're not capable of. Without capacity, it's injury. It's not a blessing, it's a curse. I can't begin to tell you how many people I've known that experienced what they called blessing and didn't have capacity for it, and it got them out of the Christian life completely. Shipwrecked. Disaster. In some cases, even suicide. Yeah. Didn't have capacity. You just let the Lord lead you on as you're being led. And remember, in due time, you know what that says? In His time. Isn't there any way we could speed up the process? No. You could help by coming to Bible class more. That speeds it up, you know. It's kind of mathematical. I know you don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure this out. If you come to class once a month, right, by 2986, you'll mature. If you come to Bible class twice a month, then by 2740, you'll mature. And it works backwards that same way. Suppose I taught as I did years ago, every night. Every night, 7 days a week. What was the intent of my doing that? You wanted to kill yourself? No. I taught every night because I wanted people to reach maturity that much faster. That's 7 hours a week. You could reach maturity in 5 years. Being taught every night. Assuming, of course, you're in fellowship every time you came to class, and that you are able to assimilate that which is being taught. But then we had a drop in attendance, we had this, we had soccer and basketball and baseball and this ball and that sports event and that school event, and Fridays went by the wayside. Then Mondays started to drop off, so Monday got shut down. Saturday was my decision. I was getting older. I knew that I had 2 services on Sunday, whereas in times past, we had 4 services on Sunday. Yeah, 4. 2 during the week in the mornings, and 7 during the week, every night. Now you know why I'm like I am. I didn't slow down necessarily. I was slowed down. You want to go back to a 7-day schedule? I'll go for it. But I'm not going to teach 3 people. I know you won't, so relax. Besides, if you want to kill me, let's go back to 7 days. Now, as I've told people repeatedly over the years, look, you might as well get it while you can because it may not be available much longer. I'm not threatening you, by the way, that I'm going to die. I'm just simply saying, saw an ad in the paper the other day and it said, scanner, $149. It was the 15th of August. And it said, offer good through the 15th of August. He who hesitates. Yeah, I was going to just drop everything and go flying across on the freeway to buy that $149 scanner. No way. I found the one I have, incidentally, will cost $140 just to get the parts for it. And then it's a dinosaur. Yeah, I mean, it's a dinosaur. It's actually 8 years old. In computer language or age, that's much further than dog years. 1 year is equivalent to 100. You know that stuff that's coming out now that's so high-tech? It's obsolete. Next month, it'll be obsolete. Who was telling us, Dave, first generation lasts how long? 6 weeks? First generation, 6 years. No, it's two. A year is out. So whatever you bought a year ago that you think is really hot stuff, garbaggio. All right, we trust you understand X, Y, and Z. Now let's finish up the barrier. Let's get you out of the barrier. Physical birth is a problem. How does God take care of that? Born again. New birth. Spiritual death. How does he take care of that? Spiritual life. Relative righteousness on the one side, self-righteousness right under it. How does God take that? He gives you his righteousness. So the solution is the imputation of God's perfect righteousness. Please remember, people, you're not saved because of something you did. You're saved because you have God's righteousness. That was his plan. And that's the only way that he can have any relationship with us. Otherwise, it'd be in violation of his own justice. God can't compromise any one of the principles of his essence that he's revealed about himself in God's word. He tells us what he is. He tells us who he is. And he tells us what he can't do. God has limits. Well, you sure? Yes. Can't lie. Can't misrepresent. Cannot sin. Cannot have fellowship or relationship with a sinner. Why? Because, look, if it was bad enough that the poor priest that went into the Holy of Holies uncleansed never came out, you know what that represented behind that veil? The holiness of God. The glory of God. Boy, I'll tell you, if I was a priest during that time, I'd push that veil aside with great trembling. I imagine it had wrinkles right at the bottom of that thing every time that priest pushed that aside, the high priest especially. Because he'd have to go in there once a year on the Day of Atonement. And he'd say to himself, did I do everything? Get out the checklist, in Hebrew, of course. And he'd say, Aleph, Beth, Gimel, you know, he'd run through the check. It's, all right, yeah, I did that. Ooh, I forgot that. Run back out and do it. There was an order in which he had to follow, all having to do with cleansing. You don't want to push that veil aside and have one spot or blemish on your soul. If he did, he'd never come out. Can you imagine what the people must have thought when poor Zechariah went in? And he just went before the veil. And I love the way Edersheim describes it because he says, and they waited, and they waited, and they waited. See, the congregation was waiting on the outside. He had gone in to offer prayers for the people. And they waited. And he was in there talking to an angel. And he says, how can I have a child? I'm an old man. All right. Zechariah, now you're in trouble. You don't believe the message of the Lord? You won't speak for 9 months. You'll have a lot of time to think about your rejection of what I'm going to do. And he didn't speak for 9 months. And the one thing that he was required to do, he couldn't do. And that's come out and pronounce the benediction. He waited 9 months. That was a long Bible class. 9 months. And as soon as he spoke, one of the first things that comes out of his mouth is name John. Because they wanted to name him some other name. What is this name, John? But you see, Elizabeth was a good wife. But poor Zechariah. Never mind, the people. Where is he? Could he have pushed the veil aside? Of course, by that time, you know, the Shekinah had left, so it was a moot point. Isaiah saw it leave. But guess what, folks? It returned, and it's in us.
That's why we're called the temple of God.
Father, thank you for reminding us again of the great privilege we have of being members of your family. Dismiss us now, we ask, in Christ's name. Amen.